And based on today's passage, this passage of Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, I preach the third installment of the four-part message entitled Church Where We Fill the Needs of Others. Christian writer, theologian and Christian writer, Stephen Lawson, he said this in his book, God has only one son without sin, but he has no sons without sorrow. What he's saying is, all of us, the sons and daughters of God in Christ, all of us go through some sorrow and pain in our life. And I think Apostle Paul is a better example of this than anyone else that I can think of. Because apart from our Lord Jesus, in the New Testament, the life of Apostle Paul is most explained, you know, compared to any other lives. If you think about it, 13 letters that he penned, and then also other parts of the other apostles' letters where he is mentioned, and then, of course, the book of Acts. And Apostle Paul, what he has done, what he thought, what his plans were, and even some part of his character is really there in full display for us to see. So, and in Apostle Paul's life, we see a lot of sorrow by way of suffering and difficulty, persecution, and so on. Even this letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi, he wrote not as a free person, but he was jailed. He was a prisoner, most likely in Roman prison. So there was a great deal of sorrow and pain and suffering associated with this amazing Christian, as, you know, Christians go, amazing Christian. And so it is so apt for him to say to the Philippian church in verse 14 today, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, that you had fellowship in my trouble, he said. And not only for Apostle Paul, but all of us have a life full of suffering and sorrow awaiting us. But that's one of the reasons why God has given us the local church, where we have our membership there, so that we can support each other, especially in times of sorrow and times of suffering, so we can carry the weight of that difficulty together as the local church. And as we've been looking at this last section of book of Philippians, except for the final greeting, verses 10 through 20, today we are going to look at the relationship between the apostle and the local church. And as we've been doing it for the past 2 weeks, today again, the lesson that we learn in the relationship between the apostle and the local church, we can readily apply into our relationship with one another, people within the local church. And also we can see how they carry the weight of life together, and we can apply that to ourselves, that we're called to carry the weight of life together as well. And I hope we grow in our understanding of this gospel community called the church by God's provided details of that relationship between the apostle and the Philippian church. And in the same way that we looked at for the past 2 weeks, what Paul was communicating here was just giving the church thanks for the way that they have supported the apostle financially. And the financial support has come once again. But then, as I reiterate here, as I pointed out every time, the main message was that in all situations that Paul has endured so far, it was God who supplied him the strength needed to persevere in the faith. And that's what verse 13 really meant. We zeroed in on verse 13, though one of the verses, this handful of verses that are so often misunderstood and misquoted, misused. And what Paul was saying is not, I got the power. Paul was saying that Christ, who has all powers, strengthened me through go through this. In the same way, we will look at what he says right after that. So verse 14, the 13 is what we zeroed in last week. In verse 14, he says, as I read just now, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And then having said this, Paul explained the help that he received from the Philippian church, what it really meant, what it really was about in detail. So you can also say that in the eyes of God, when we help each other by giving each other that needed help, not unnecessary help, but help that is truly necessary at the moment, when we give ourselves to fill the needs of others that way, how God looks at it in his eyes, what that is in his eyes. And we'll think about that in 3 points today. First of all, Paul says that the help from the Philippian church was a partnership for Paul's livelihood. So there's a nuance here where they helped Paul in his livelihood. And how I arrive at that conclusion is based on verses 15 and 16. And let me read that again. Verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And here, Paul uses this language of accounting. Where it comes up is that verse 15, where he says, in giving and receiving. Right? In giving and receiving. What that language is, in modern day terminology, is accounts receivable, account payable. Right? So in a corporation or a company, the transactions that they make, the income that comes in and then the expenses that go out, they call it accounts payable, accounts receivable. And Paul uses that kind of language, accounting language here. So why is he doing this? Is Paul treating donations and gifts and offerings like a small corporation? He has his checkbook out and this is accounts receivable. And then now I write checks for accounts payable and things like that. Is he treating his ministry as a corporation? Is that? If you look at the language of that verse, you might entertain that thought. But in a greater testimony of the New Testament, where life of Paul is very well detailed, you can't really arrive at that conclusion. Paul was truly a visible person in his whereabouts, in his going about, his thoughts, plans, his visions, and things like that. And in the testimony of all that we know about Paul through the New Testament, you can't really arrive at the conclusion, to Paul, ministry is just a business. We can't really say that. Then why would he use the accounting language here? Well, what helps me is to understand what season he was talking about of his life. When he was in Philippi, Philippi is in the province of Macedonia, and then he went around the province of Macedonia, and then even went outside of the province, what time of his life is he talking about? He's talking about the early part of his second missionary journey. It is when Paul, for the first time in the name of Jesus, stepped into the land of Europe, what we know as Europe. And first area that he landed was the region of Macedonia. First city that he settled in was the city of Philippi. And the Philippian church was the very first church Paul helped to plant in the land of Europe. And my point is, after he moved out of Philippi, rest of Macedonia, and into other regions, you have to understand, there were no other churches back then. Because he was the apostle that was going to help plant churches there. What that means is, when he moved out of Philippi, of course, there was no place that could help him. No Christians there waiting for him, welcoming him, and taking him home. So everywhere he goes, there are expenses that he has to cover for himself. When we think of a life of an apostle, we picture him proclaiming the gospel, teaching the Bible, leading the worship service. We see the apostle in the ministry setting, but we never picture Apostle Paul like going to a market because he needs a bell pepper for his salad. You know, he has to eat that night, and he had a menu, and then he needs some mushroom, so he goes to the market. You know, he's like, you know, measuring the mushroom on the scale, like how much he's going to get, 1 kilogram or whatever. We never picture apostles doing that. But my brothers and sisters, apostles were just like us, people. And in Paul's circumstance back then, he had to, every time, you know, the mealtime comes around, he has to figure out where he's going to eat. He had to buy groceries. I mean, this is sort of our terminology, but, and every night, he had to figure out where he's going to lodge overnight. He walked a lot. His shoes were wearing off, and he had to buy new shoes. There were expenses to be paid. And Paul says, these are the accounts payable and receivable. You know, it's like a very mundane, everyday thing in my life. And you, Philippian church, helped me with it. You were there. You were core laborers with me in my most mundane activities of the day. And in this sense, it's very understandable why he uses this language. He's talking about an everyday, repetitious, going out and coming in of fund. And there has to be that activity for him to sustain his life. And here was the Philippian church, wonderful folks there, supplying the needs and becoming the accounts receivable for him. Praise the Lord. One of my favorite musicians, in his interview, he says he doesn't know why, but it's always the breakfast. When he wakes up and he sits down and, you know, has a bowl of cereal or whatever, he's about to eat breakfast, he always gets this thought that, you know, my fans paid for this. You know, they bought my, you know, CDs or music or MP3, whatever, and then, you know, so that I can put food on my table. So right before breakfast, he has this very thankful heart towards his fans, people who buy his music. And I believe that Apostle Paul was like that too. You know, sometimes he had a side job. He was bivocational. He was a tent maker. But more often than not, he wasn't, because ministry was that demanding. And in that setting, you know, every time he has a meal, he gives thanks to the Lord. But he also thanked God for these suppliers, the ones who are filling his accounts receivable, so that every day he can buy little things. Every day he can figure out where he's going to sleep. Philippian church, you are my co-laborers in this very everyday mundane things. And praises God for that. The second thing, Paul says that Philippian church's help was a spiritual saving of sort. And look at verse 17. The language of accounting continues in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit, says. What he's saying is, I'm not saying this so that you can send me more money. You don't have to give me any more gift, any more fund. The reason I mentioned this to you is so that you have an increase of fruit towards your credit. What credit is he talking about? We know as Christians, if we have the saving faith in Jesus Christ, we all understand that there is nothing that we do, any good work that we do, that God would credit that towards our salvation. Absolutely not. Because one thing that we do, like half perfectly, half, you know, correctly, there are thousands of other things that we do so poorly. And in God's eyes, we never measure up to his standard of righteousness. So he's not talking about having certain credit towards eternal life, towards salvation. That's not what he means. But he does use that accounting language, that this is actually like money going towards your credit. Right? And I almost wanted to use the word investment, but then Paul could have if he meant investment, but he doesn't use the language of investment. So I think we should refrain from that, because investment is that you put in the money, and then you actually get a return of greater sum of money. Right? That's investment. But this is something different. It is an act of investment, but something different. You know, you're not getting a greater amount of money back. Right? But their gift has become this some kind of a spiritual saving for their credit. And before we kind of think about what this means, this language is sort of the kind of a logic and the language that swindlers use a lot. People who are the con artists. Yeah. And, you know, they say this is the, you know, best investment that you can make. You know, it'll give you a sure return, right? And then so you give all your money and then you lose it. And they, in the end, says, oh, sorry, it didn't go well, right? They're con artists, and they use this language. Unfortunately, even the some people, in the name of Christ, in the name of the church, use this kind of language to embezzle money from the parishioners too, right? So, you know, coercing people to give to the church, and then they sort of embezzle it. They take it for their own use, right? And this kind of stuff is still happening, and you know, they make a section of our newspapers continuously. But, you know, language kind of seems that way. You know, oh, this is a great investment. You know, it's a spiritual saving. But Paul is not making a false promise here. Right? Paul is giving them a sure promise based on God's calling and charge towards the apostle. Because the money that he received, the fund that he received from the Philippian church, yes, he bought some sundry things, everyday stuff. At the same time, all that was towards Paul being in a place where the gospel has not reached to go and proclaim the gospel, to plant the churches, and so that there's a sustaining gospel community there. So the person not only is just saved from their sin and they're converted, but then they have a sustaining community where they can grow as Christians. Place where people will hear the gospel, rejoice in the gospel, apply the gospel in their lives, in their relationship with each other, Church of Jesus Christ. This is the work that Paul was doing. And the fund that the Philippian church was feeding Paul, sending Paul, was saving lives in the end. It was part of the ministry that brought salvation, the news of salvation to the people. So think about someone in the Philippian church, you know, whether they're in trades or they were, you know, farmers or something, and then they got some profit, and then they've decided to send a portion of it to Paul, right? So once they send that money, they will no longer have it as their own, right? They don't have it to spend on themselves and other things. Yet, Paul says, this will bear fruit. Not the fruit of money that you gave, but fruit of a different kind, fruit of a spiritual kind. Because you took part in this gospel work, that the lives being saved and lives being changed and people being converted, you know, you have a credit towards that too. This is wonderful stuff. This is really wonderful stuff. And it gives us a great insight and discernment that just because something is labeled Christian, something is labeled mission, we shouldn't be so quick to open our wallet and just give it, give our money away, thinking that it will somehow go to good use. No. We have to check whether or not that ministry is legitimate and that ministry truly is a gospel-centered ministry. You know, a lot of times, I see this more in sort of Korean church setting. In the past about 15 years, there's been this fad among the Protestant church, evangelical churches, that they have to do some kind of foreign mission. They have to support some foreign missionaries. And churches sort of, if I kind of put a twisted light to it, they compete with each other as to how many foreign missionaries they can list in their bulletin, Sunday bulletin, right? But do they really go and check on the soundness of the ministry? Do they really check on the quality of the gospel message that they are proclaiming? By quality, I don't mean they have, you know, PowerPoint presentation and everything is so computerized. I don't talk about that kind of quality. I'm talking about the orthodoxy of their message. Do they really check that? I don't think they check it as much as they rush into giving money away. And it's not just church. You know, as individuals and families, once we settle down and we have a steady income and we have so-called disposable income and We feel guilty that we're just spending money on ourselves and our children. We're just spoiling them, you know, compared to other kids around the world. Our kids have like 5 times, 10 times over, you know. So, I should stop doing that. I should send this money to a better cause, a worthy cause, right? And we look for a big name, right? And by the fame behind the name, we just sort of trust that organization. We just send money. But we shouldn't do it that way. We should be very careful to check. There's a book about 10 years ago that came out called When Helping Hurts. I don't know if you heard of that book. Steve Corbett is the author's name. And he wrote this book, When Helping Hurts. And the premise of that book is a lot of times we help someone who is in need without checking the kind of need that the person has. And in the book, he categorizes 3 kinds of help. When someone falls into need, there are 3 kinds of need. One is relief. He calls it relief. Second is rehabilitation. Third is development. Relief is that that person needs something right away. Otherwise, that person would die. Right? And it's like, you know, freezing winter, no place to sleep, not much clothes. Right? We can't just say, I wish you well, and send that person away. We have to do something that night, right at that moment, right? And there, you know, we give our cash and we do something about it, right? And that's the relief stage. But then a lot of times, people are not really in the relief stage. They're in the rehabilitation stage. Oh, by that, Corbett means that they don't have the immediate need, but then they still haven't reached the, you know, the moment that this catastrophe hit them, and they had this big loss, and they haven't really recovered all that. So they're sort of in the rehabilitation stage. And that person, just giving out money doesn't really help. The third kind of need is this development stage, where the person has now recovered the previous sort of stability of life, and then now that person has to develop themselves to kind of have a, you know, better foundation for the life, more stable life. So they, you know, get trained to do that. And the person in the development stage would need different kind of help. And then he has this very sharp criticism towards Christians and churches who just send checks all over the place. And then it ends up destroying a very well-established help program in that community. And he has many case studies for that. So the book is When Helping Hurts. And you're welcome to pick one up and read it. It's an interesting read. And another thing that he says that really kind of captured my attention was that he says a lot of times, more often than not, people fall into a situation of need because certain relationship went sour. This relational aspect of the life, that person was very, didn't take care of it. And then the whole thing just breaks down, and the person has nowhere to go. Right? So in the part of rehabilitation and recovery and development, you have to help that person reestablish the relationship and sustain the relationship too. Without it, the person will fall right back to relief stage. And this is where our passage comes in view. Philippian church had such a relationship with Apostle Paul. They knew Apostle Paul's ministry well. They didn't just send money because he was an apostle. I'm sure there are other apostles that they didn't know about, to whom they didn't really send any fund. But Paul, they knew. They verified it. They were convinced, humanly convinced, that the work that Paul was doing was sound. It is a good saving, spiritual saving, to put our money into. And that it will yield great fruit in return later for our credit. We will be participating in great gospel work. So church, let us be very careful in sending our money and sending our fund. Let us check and verify. Let it not be just a pastor's decision, solo decision to send money. Let it be a session's decision and our, you know, leadership's decision to evaluate certain ministry. And when we're convinced together that we can really put our heart into sending money, because God is not looking for us to have a zero balance at the end of the year. That's not the purpose that God has. God wants to share what we have, the plenty that he has given us, for the gospel causes, for the causes that brings him joy. And that actually leads us to final point. Paul says that Philippian church's help was a continuation of worship. And this is how he puts it in verse 18. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is the Old Testament language, isn't it? Old Testament language of sacrifice of various kinds. Well, why does he use this language? Well, is he saying that they are making some kind of a sacrifice towards their salvation? Absolutely not. Old Testament sacrifice, in a nutshell, was a symbol and the foreshadowing of who our Christ, our Redeemer, would be, the work that he's going to do to redeem us and to pay for our sin. So when Jesus Christ came and offered himself, the perfect self, offering himself on the cross as our atoning sacrifice, then that fulfilled the sacrifices of the Old Testament. There's one sacrifice left out of all the Old Testament sacrifices. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know, you're giving it to God because you're so happy. You know, when we feel guilty about something that we did, you know, the way to get rid of the guilt is not giving an offering to the Lord. Lord, I pay for my sin this way. No, no. That's a disgrace towards the cross and what Christ has done for us. He paid for our wrong in full. Right? Then how can we rightly get rid of our guilt? At the foot of the cross, bringing our thanks and glory to God and Christ who has redeemed us, there we confess our sin. We grieve over our sin. We're broken over our sinful conduct. We hate sin, but we love God and his mercy and embrace him. We praise him. Thanksgiving, repentance and thanksgiving is a form of the sacrifice for us to be made right with God in our continued fellowship with him. And yet, Paul calls their gift, the church's gift, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Why would he put it this way? This is not an atoning sacrifice he's talking about. He's talking about how our action brings joy to God. Why would our action bring joy to God? It is because God is pleased in what we did. This is the kind of thing that God wants to see in us, kind of changes that he wants to see in our life displayed. Beautiful relationship between the apostle and the local church. Local church, greater in number, greater in resource, knowing certain need of the apostle, and when that need is being felt, the kind of gospel work the apostle wants to do, risking his own life. Church supplies the need, fill the sundry everyday needs of apostle, you know, going to buy zucchini and bell pepper and things like that, you know, covering even those things, you know, co-laboring even in those things. And then having this vision with the apostle that this work will not go in vain. This work will bear fruit. Someone in that group will respond to the gospel positively. And when it does, it is to our credit, right? It is a spiritual saving. This is a beautiful account of a relationship, and based on that relationship, close relationship, they are co-laboring for the glory of God. So my brothers and sisters, we are headed for some sorrow and pain in our life. I know for sure that the sorrow and pain that we are going to experience in the future is greater than what we have experienced in the past. I know it for sure because this thing called death is awaiting us all, right? Our mothers have, they know the extreme pain of childbearing. Yet the pain that leads to death, that's like entirely different thing, right? And it's scary stuff. Although we do not fear death, we do fear pain. However, God has given us each other to share the load of pain and to carry the burden of the persecution and hardship in our life. We do it by sharing lives together. So let us realize that local church is this important, and our involvement and our sharing lives, our relationship within the church is this important. And having convinced of this, let us see ourselves through the eyes of God. The word of God is provided for us today, that we can be the co-laborers in our daily life. We can be putting effort towards the spiritual saving to help each other proclaim the gospel. And we, and by doing so, our worship will not end in this room. It will continue on, spill into our everyday life as we work towards the goal that truly pleases our common Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have shown us in detail the relationship between Apostle Paul and Philippian church. What an endearing church that was for Apostle Paul to have them as the first European church and congregation that he helped plant. And the Philippian church carried Paul in their heart, that many years later, that they renew their commitment to support the apostle once again. And as they are sending that fund, Paul, through the inspiration of your Spirit, Lord, explains what this fund is all about. It is the co-laboring with the apostle in everyday life situation. It is also a way of spiritual saving that would bear much fruit for the credit of the ones who have opened their pockets. It is also continuation of their Sunday worship, that they continue to please you, Lord. Heavenly Father, help us within our church form this kind of relationship with one another. May we expose ourselves. May we display our lives, even words and faults and problems as well, so that we are known. And in the community where we are loved, that people come together to truly be Christ-like to each other, to fill the needs of others. And when we do so, you are glorified and pleased, and that we grow into a deepening relationship, deepening love for each other, and also towards you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.